Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from the book of Isaiah. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like the sheep that is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
The Apostle Paul talks about milk and meat as the fare of Christians, milk for the young and meat for the mature, those who are ready for it. Definitely the study of Isaiah has been a full course mitzah meal for those of you who are Sven and Oli's fans. We have been studying for 18 weeks the book of Isaiah, and it is still 10 chapters away from being done. I have not definitely delved as deeply as, I mean, we could be here for the next 3-4 years studying it for sure if we went bit by bit. So we've gained some altitude and been selective in what we've looked at. And one of the better parts of it has been the four servant songs. A prominent feature of the third servant song, which we studied last Sunday, was the obedience of the servant. The servant who we, as Christians, believe to be Jesus Christ, who started off his day listening for the word of his Lord God. He said, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." God's word became the foundation of the servant's steadfast trust in the Lord God. It also became the foundation of his resolute commitment to the mission that the Lord God had given him. And more than that, it was the source of the healing word of encouragement that the servant was able to give those who were weary and worn out by life. Today's reading starts off with a word to those who, like the servant, fear the Lord God and want to walk in the light of his righteousness. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain, when he was but one," not 1 year of age, "but when he was just one solitary man, I called him, and then I blessed him, and I multiplied him." This word was not just for Israel. It is for the people of Zion. And Zion, we've found out from Isaiah's prophecies, will include not only Judah, the faithful of Judah and Israel, but all of the people of all nations who believe by the time God is finished. If we would pursue righteousness and seek the Lord, then we are not to look to mythical, heroic figures like those idolized by pagan cultures, like the monster killer Perseus, the adventurer Odysseus, or the warrior demigod Hercules. Instead, God tells us to look to one old man and one old woman whose epic and victorious struggle was not against cyclops or sirens or cannibals, but childbirth. Their child was not a half-god, half-man hero like Hercules, but an ordinary child that walked in his father's shadow for most of his life, and like his father, was just a nomadic herder, a shepherd. God built a nation of priests and servants out of a humble and often dysfunctional tribe of immigrants to a land called Canaan. And Canaan itself was a land fought over by great empires, but was never a great empire itself. We are called to remember that we are to look to the rock that we are hewn, we are cut from, and the quarry we are taken from. We come from a smallish people in an unremarkable land that is surrounded by heroes and empires. God did not craft a priestly people out of classic heroes. God certainly does do great things with his people, with those who will trust him, with those who will put themselves in the current of his will. but not through the exercise of power that is associated with the great things of this world. Jesus might have been referring to this very section of Scripture, remembering the rock from which you were cut and the quarry that you are taken from, when he declared that God could make sons of Abraham out of rocks. Abraham and Sarah were not special because of what they were made of, but because of what they were being made into. And all they needed to do, which is a great deal for us as human beings, it takes a repeated effort. We have to come back to it over and over again. But all they needed to do was to remain faithful and stay within the strong current of God's will. I believe that Isaiah reminded us of this, of our spiritual rootstock, if you will. He reminded us that we are not special because of what we are built of, but because of what God is building us into. He reminded of this to prepare us for this fourth and final servant song. The song starts in Isaiah 52, 13, and if you want to turn to that, you can pick up on the scriptures that I'll be referring to, where it says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Now, we've gone from these kind of humble beginnings, this old man and this old woman, but now it looks like God is finally revealing that his servant is going to be somebody special and great, going to be prosperous. This sounds more like the sort of greatness that we want to be part of, following someone who is celebrated and prosperous, someone who is lifted up and carried about on the shoulders of his people as they praise him. It sounds like maybe the servant is finally morphing into what we really want him to be, which is a celebrity. But then, immediately after that verse, things begin to turn dark quickly. And actually, as we look back at that verse and realize what God actually meant by it, we see that this isn't an ordinary celebrity. This isn't a celebrity at all in our way of thinking. In verse 14, we read, "His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." The Hebrew word that is translated into the English word marred can also be translated disfigured, destroyed, or corrupted as in a corpse. When Isaiah says that the servant's form was marred more than the sons of man, he is saying that the servant's physical presence was so disfigured that it looked almost inhuman. It almost lost all the markers of his humanity. When Isaiah says this, in the final phrase, in verse 3, Isaiah says that the pagan kings were shocked and dumbfounded. That's what "shut their mouths" means. When they were sprinkled by the servant blood. And there is an element in the word sprinkling that suggests a sudden sprinkling, a spurt, and that is also in itself shocking. When they were sprinkled by the servant. Now, in any culture that practices a religion in which there are live animal sacrifices and rituals, one of the places that most of the people reading this in Isaiah's day would go was to think that the servant, that he's referring to the servant's blood that is sprinkled as if it were an atoning or expiating blood sacrifice on the altar. Well, this isn't at all what we expected. The next paragraph in chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, stops to reflect on the deeply troubling picture of the great servant of the Lord God. Let me read the first few verses. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Could be more accurately and insightfully translated, who could have believed that when the arm of the Lord was bared to deliver his people, that it would look like this? Judah wanted an anointed Savior to rescue their national pride and their dignity, not their souls. They wanted a celebrity king that would make them proud to be sons of Abraham again. We know something about that. But this servant is not a celebrity. He is a tender shoot. And tender shoot means vulnerable to the elements of this world, just as Jesus was vulnerable when he entered this world as a baby in the care of human parents, wrapped and placed in a cattle trough. He is a root out of parched ground. Now, the Bible often makes agricultural analogies and metaphors and pictures. The Song of Solomon makes incredible references to clusters of grapes or rosy pomegranates. But this is a root vegetable. The servant is going to be a small potato, literally, that doesn't appear to be thriving. Not a royal prince in a palace, but a commoner, a carpenter, a carpenter's son in a tiny town way out in the sticks. He has no stately form or majesty, no attractive appearance. He is not comely. The TV camera would not be kind to him. This servant is the anti-celebrity. His prosperity was an inside-out and backwards kind of success. He was going to be despised by the powerful and even by the populace. With every act, and we've studied this before in our preparation for Easter, with every act of miraculous blessing and healing intervention, Jesus became more despised, not just by the powerful, but by those he was blessing. More despised and more rejected than before he did those things. What's more, sorrow and grief were significant parts of his life and his death. But the Lord God considered even that part of his great, to be part of his great and prosperous success. Isaiah 53, 4 through 9 describes a hero that has nothing in common with the kinds of servants that we want to lead us. Instead of bearing our adulation and our worship like all human celebrities, the servant bears our griefs and our sorrows. By his wounds, we are healed. And the wounds are actually by his scourging. We are healed. He is smitten, not just by men, but by God, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastened and scourged for our well-being and our healing. There isn't one celebrity that I can think of, Christian or non-Christian, that reflects this kind of servanthood. They could not do what this servant does, and that's a pretty good thing because none of them would do it. In chapter 53, verses 6 to 7, it describes both the servant and his people with the metaphor of sheep. Both the servant and the people are described as sheep. And it does two things. It's a remarkable passage that reminds us once again that the servant is wholly and truly one of us. He is identified in the flesh with humanity. He is a sheep also. In this way, we know that he is one of us. But while we are witless sheep who have run away and put ourselves in mortal danger that does not deserve to be rescued, the servant is the Passover lamb, slain to bear death for us and to sustain our spirit with his flesh as we travel home. In Isaiah 53, 8 to 10, with stunning detail, Isaiah prophesies the trial and execution of Jesus 700 years before it happened. And in the servant, the Lord God himself chooses to render himself as a guilt offering for his creation. I think it's important to be reminded here that the Trinity speak is very difficult for us because it speaks of dimensions that we have no acquaintance with. We are limited by linear time. We are limited by three dimensions. But there is a God who is three in one. And I want you to remember that though Jesus was on the cross, and in a real way the Father continued the presence and the consciousness of God that held all of creation together, as Jesus died, the fact is the Father didn't send the Son to do his dirty work for him. In Jesus, the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, experienced death. Amen. To render God himself, rendered himself as a guilt offering for his creation. Finally, in verses 11 to 12, we read that as a result of the anguish of his soul, and because he poured himself out to death, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The servant doesn't succeed despite the anguish and the death that he went through. He succeeds because of it. This is the real prosperity gospel. This is how humanity is healed of the spiritual cancer that the Bible calls sin. Healing a body without healing a soul just produces a nicer corpse for its casket. The real prosperity of the gospel rises out of the suffering and death of the servant who loves his creation. If we would join the kingdom of heaven, if we would climb Mount Zion together with him, we need to remember our spiritual root stock. Ordinary people who faithfully submitted their lives to the Lord God and to his servant. We need to repent of our celebrity idols and restore the Lord God and his servant, Jesus Christ, to the throne of our lives. The real prosperity gospel message is repent and be restored. Repent and restore God to the throne, your throne on your life, to the throne of all creation. The throne of rightful authority. Trust him. Trust his word. Trust in the servant. Listen to what he says and obey it. Let your life be transformed. And when you fail, not if, when you fail, multiple times in the same day, you return to him in repentance, restoring him once again onto the throne of your life, relying on his power and his salvation. As Kevin read, his grace is sufficient for us, and his great power is perfected in our weakness. Trust in the servant, the one who is truly man and absolutely God. And don't keep it to yourself. Perhaps the greatest sin is to have such good news and to keep it in, to not share it, to find. And if you don't know how to, then make it the burden. Let's make it the burden of our prayer that God would give us an opportunity to share his love with someone else in a cup of cold water, in a prayer, in sharing a personal experience of how God was real, where you're looking for God, sharing that with another. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell others about what God has done and is doing. Because how lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all of the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, make us aware of our rootstock, the humility of Abraham and Sarah, and the fact that their greatness in the kingdom of heaven doesn't come from celebrity status or from great human achievements that get written up in human history books, but of trusting in you and struggling to be obedient, and when they are disobedient, to return to you. Lord God, keep us in that pilgrim's way and help us to reach out and call out to others along that way. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.